Well, welcome. I'm so glad to see you here. So glad I scream over the microphone. I'm so glad to see you here on this day, Father's Day. And I recognize that for some, Father's Day is a mixed event. For me personally, being the person you see before me, which I will mention as I tell you my story in a minute, being a tall, white, male dad, I have to be honest, every day is Father's Day, the patriarchy is real, I get all kinds of goodness heaped on me. So, the only good thing about Father's Day is that my son gets to be celebrated, and now my son-in-law gets to be celebrated. That's the good part. So, for those of you who are fathers, especially with young kids and growing kids and teen kids. Eventually gets better. It really does. Today I'm going to tell you about my story and how I came to Circle and why I'm still at Circle. And it's all because of the call. Call is something that we hear often in religious circles, it seems. But before we even get started, I'd like to reframe the call a little bit, because I think that statement, the call, oh, you know, I'm waiting for God's call on my life, is a little bit like the mean thing we say to young people, and we say, follow your passion. And both of them are essentially, they're impossible statements. And really what tends to happen when we are waiting for the call or trying to figure out our passion is we are paralyzed and we end up doing nothing. You might say, well, you know, what about, you know, like Paul, and I say, yeah. The reason he's in the Bible is because he was the only one that got that call. So if you're waiting for a Paul call, A, you don't want that, because his call was to how much you're going to suffer for my name. We forget that part. God says, I'm going to call you, and I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for my name. Most of us don't want a Paul call, to be honest. But I think the other issue is we are waiting for a specific activity call. A specific activity. And I don't think that's the call at all. I don't think that's how. However, for the vast majority of us, I think here's the call you should be working on every day, actively, until you hear something different, more specific, more particular. And the first one comes from Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You can do that right now. That's all the call you need. Jesus talked about it. He said, they were asking him, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. So, if you get right to acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with your God as you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, you will be firmly in the thick of God's call on your life, and you will be fine. So, with that reframing of call, I want to tell you my story. So, my call to ministry here at Circle began before I was born. So, hearing the call or finding my passion, it's a problem. But that's how my life here at Circle has gone. All kinds of weird things happen. But as a young woman, the lady who would become my mom went to Western Collegiate Bible Institute, which later became Canadian Bible College and ultimately became Ambrose. And she went to the Bible College, and one of her best friends there was Doris. And she and Doris were tight, and they were singers. They sang in a women's trio, and they were very good. There's a single tape recording from those days. And my mom was the low alto, and even though we were at different pitches, she could sing about an octave lower than I could. I was always impressed by And so she and Doris, they were best friends. But they came to the end of their time, and they graduated, and Doris and her husband moved to Dawson Creek, British Columbia, mile zero on the Alaska Highway. If you've ever been there, the countryside is beautiful. It's a bit of a rough town. But they went there, and they started to lean into the work. And one of the things that the pastor, Doris's husband, really pressed was for his congregation to be bold in their faith. And a member of that church, Herb Nicodemus, he worked in the post office, and he had a young co-worker that also worked there, and he told him about his faith. And over the course of months and a year or two, on Herb's faith and became a follower of Jesus. My mom shows up in Dawson Creek. She is a new young lady in the church. Excitement ensues. My father went, "That's a good one." And of course, my father was the young man. And he and my mom, they started to work together at the church. They were volunteering, and one thing led to another. They got married, and a year and a bit later, on Saturday, September 13th, 1958, I was born into the call. And then 8 days later, I was in church, because that's what you did back then. You just went to church. And we attended church a lot. So my mom was the choir director. She was a junior high girls Sunday school teacher. My dad was on the board. He was also an adult Sunday school teacher. He also played on the men's baseball team. Though at one point the pastor took the team aside and said, "Look it, you're going to either have to stop calling yourself the Alliance Church baseball team, or you're going to have a better attitude when you play. You have to pick one." And I thought, wow, 60 years, church leagues have always been the same. So we went to church a lot. There were two services on Sunday. There was prayer meeting on Wednesday, choir rehearsal on Thursday, youth night Friday, board meetings every second Monday, for those board members who think monthly is too much. And there were work bees, mission conferences, missionary deputation evenings, revival meetings, end time meetings, potlucks, church picnics, Easter cantatas, Christmas pageants. Our lives were full as we were actively engaged in our church. And then we moved to Alberta, first to Stony Plain, a small town about the size of Dawson Creek, and then we moved to Sherwood Park. Sherwood Park then was about 70,000 people, and now it's 160,000 people, still a hamlet, the biggest hamlet on the planet. I lived there. And then it was the 70s. And I was still going to church twice on Sundays. I was attending youth, singing in the adult choir, singing in a youth ensemble. I taught Sunday school. I was going to Bible camp, and then later on I was counseling at the Bible camp. But I was also in high school. And in those days, long hair was a thing. And so I grew my hair out long. And I have some pictures, but my brother said, don't show those. Anyway, it's one of those things. It looks better in your memory than it does in the photographs. And so that was a problem with some of the people in my church. It was a symbol of defiance. Though it did mean I got to play Jesus in the Easter pageant every year. But even with that, there was tension between my folks and my church and I around that symbol of defiance. And I'll come back to that a little bit later. But somehow we all made it through. And then I worked for a few years after high school, and when I was 22, I went to Canadian Bible College. And that's in Regina. And in my start of my second year, 1980, I was down in the student lounge because that's where the freshmen were coming for orientation. And I didn't really care about the freshmen. I was there more for the fresh women, of course. And we were hanging around, and across the room, I heard this amazing laugh. And I told my buddies, I've got to go meet whoever has that laugh. And 43 years later, I still feel that same way about Lorraine and her laugh. And it makes me good, feel good every time I hear it. And so as obviously, you know, I just told the end of the story, but I pursued that girl who not only had a great laugh, but all kinds of other fabulous attributes, not the least of which she put up with me. And so we became a couple, though not until November 1st, because freshmen weren't allowed to date until November 1st. So of course we did not date until November 1st. And however, by the end of my second year, Lorraine was going to go to Cape and Ray for a year, and I told my professors and my colleagues, my fellow students, I said, I'm never going to be a pastor or a missionary, so I'm going to bug out and go get a real job. And I've often thought, God standing there, okay, y'all come back now, you hear? And off I went. And so I went to the U of A to get a Bachelor of Education degree. Lorraine came here to Saskatoon to get her nursing degree. And we dated long distance during that time. We put a lot of miles on the bus, back when they had a bus. And then when we graduated, we got married and we lived in Sherwood Park, where I was. She was a nurse and I was a teacher. Lorraine enjoyed and still enjoys nursing and being a nurse. And I love teaching. I hated being a teacher. And for 2 years, I ground out the regulatory admin procedures. You didn't do this right. You should have this done. When is this coming in? There should be a report on that. And loved my kids in my classroom and the kids that I coached. And so at the end of that second year, Lorraine and I had our first child, Graham, who you see sometimes playing the drums, not this morning, but sometimes. And Lorraine said, I'd like to move to Saskatoon to be closer to my mom. And since I was miserable at my job, I said, totally, let's do this thing. Because sometimes it's easy to do the right thing when you really don't like what you're doing already. And interestingly, moving to Saskatchewan and Saskatoon for me was like coming home. I've often said, I was born in Dawson Creek, mile zero of the Alaska Highway, and I moved east till I came to the promised land, and here I stay. And so I'm not born and bred Saskatchewan, but I am born and bred Saskatchewan. So after a couple years here, after doing some various and different things, I got a job as a health educator with the Lung Association. And I loved my time with the Lung Association. It was interesting work. It was important work. Those were the days of fighting big tobacco and trying to get all that worked out. It was also the invention of the internet. Some of you might have to have someone beside you explain, invention of the internet, what does that even mean? But in those days, the Lung Association of Saskatchewan was the first health charity online ever. Saskatchewan. And so I rose up through the organization until ultimately I was the vice president of technology and funds development. So now, the same time as I had started at the Lung Association in 1992, our family began attending Circle. And we'd moved from an acreage on the north end of town to a house on the east side. And it seemed like a good time to find a church that was close. And now we had two kids, a boy and a girl, and a third one on the way. Probably be good to have a church that had good kids programs. And oddly enough, we had heard Circle has a good kids program. If you don't know that Circle has a good kids program, you have not been listening. We have a really good kids church program. So 1992, for some of you who've been around a long time, we arrived just as everything was heating up that led ultimately to a church split. And I went to those public gatherings, and I really didn't know anything about the backstory of the debate, but it was very clear to me that Pastor Eldon was doing a good thing. He wanted the church to be more relevant and welcoming, and so I very publicly came up to the mic and threw my lot in with Pastor Eldon, and I answered his call to a new type of church. Amen indeed. And then I answered the call to ministry here at Circle. I joined the band, the choir, the drama team. I was Salty in the kids' musicals, where you wear a big box and cannot hear anything out in front of you. It's exciting. I was in a men's quartet. I was an actor and a singer in the Singing Christmas Tree. I made the church's website. I did Battle for Men's Hearts, the men's breakfast. I was part of the Word Studies team. That's adult Sunday school. I was a small group leader, and I was a leader at Kids Capers, and Lorraine and I even led junior high for a year. Many of those things were right up my alley, but some I had to extend myself significantly to participate in. When I finally came on staff, Sherry said, "You are so different than the guy I knew from Kids Capers." And I told her that every day when I came to Kids Capers, I would come to the door, and I'd open the door, and I'd take a deep breath, and I'd go from regular gourd to Kids Capers gourd! Woohoo! We're gonna sing these songs, and I love these crafts. Everyone should be able to build a dragon out of toothpicks, because come on, you're 7 years old. Let's do this thing. Over the years, I did convince them to dial down the whole craft thing. You know, you shouldn't have to have a degree in engineering to do a craft. I didn't think that was reasonable. And I loved the songs. I think somebody mentioned last week about CDs. I found some of those CDs with Kids Caper songs on. I still have them. I have nothing to play them on. So I can just hold them and think fondly of those days. But mostly, I loved those kids. And I had one rule in my group. I only always had one rule, and it was, we don't hurt each other with our hands or our words. And I had so much fun. The kids were wild, but the leaders were a delight. It was great to be with them. But I was very tired by every Friday. I put myself out partly because I wanted to make sure that every single kid in my group and the other kids that I interacted with every week would have a decent experience with a grown adult man. That was a big deal to me, because the first year I did Kids Capers, I had this little kid, and he would always sit beside me and just scrunch up against me. It's summertime. We were outside in a tent in those days. It was swelteringly hot, and he would always squish up against me. And then I talked to his mom, and she told me that his dad had just disappeared. Just walked out one day and never came back. And suddenly, having a sweaty little kid pressed against me was a pretty good thing every single day. And that's when it dawned on me, not everyone's family is my family. And so that was my goal. Every kid would have a good experience with a full-grown white man. And so I did that for many years. The term John introduced to us, soft heart, hard feet. Back then, I didn't know anything about that. I just knew that to have a great church experience, you had to participate. You had to be part of it. So, you've all done those personality profile things, whether at work or at home, or significant other says, here's a link, do this test. And you find out, you know, that you're a golden retriever or a elk, or, you know, I mean, and you go, okay, now I know. But but for me, we did, at the church, we've done some that were a little more sort of official and helpful than that. And so I'm an improver and a problem solver. That's sort of how I approach the world. Some of you are going, isn't that just being a man? But so something I didn't have words back then, but now I understand quite a lot more clearly, is that as a tall, white, well-educated, English as my first language male, I mean, I'm 6'6", and I still have to go like this to keep my nose above the ocean of privilege I walk around in. And so, I had absolutely no qualms phoning up Pastor Eldon, lead pastor of the church, Norm Seib, the business manager, Pastor Al Fedoric, the executive pastor, or anyone else on staff, really, and I'd have a meeting. And I'd say, you know, I love what we're doing with this, it's awesome, but I noticed the thing that I thought we could do better. And I'd lay out what I thought we could improve and how we would remedy the situation. Now, I remember myself doing that very humbly, with open hands to the solution they could take or not as they wished. As I've gotten a bit older and a bit more recognizing of who I am and sometimes how I approach things, that may or may not have always landed as purely as I had hoped. But the staff were very gracious, and they heard me out, and on more than a few occasions, they let me take the lead on solutions that I brought. And our family's life at Circle was very good. However, in 2003, 2004, while I loved my colleagues at the Lung Association and the work we were doing, I was increasingly unsettled. Something wasn't quite the same. I wasn't sure what it was. And then in the spring of 2004, Pastor Al said, hey, come on out for coffee. And I'm thinking, okay, what does he want from me? Because why else does a pastor ask you out for coffee? And we were sitting there and he said, say, you ever thought of coming to work at Circle? And I sort of laughed and said, well, obviously, I'm there quite a lot anyway, I might as well get paid, but you guys can't afford me. And not because I cost so much, but because in those days it was hard times financially here at Circle. But my wife has always said, I really don't understand the whole salary negotiation thing, because every time I go from one job to another job, I make less money. And so, turned out that Pastor Al was considering moving to the district office, leaving Circle and moving to the district office. So I talked with Lorraine about it, and she said, you know, if this is your passion, follow it. And I went to Queen's House to do a 3-day silent retreat. I was silent, except I had spiritual direction sessions morning and afternoon. And so the first spiritual direction session was, you know, or why are you here and what's going on? And I said, well, I'm working through an employment decision. I just have to, you know, sort of figure out my own head where I'm headed. Okay, lovely. So they gave me a bit of scripture to read and to ponder, and off I went and came back for the second session in the afternoon. It was sort of the same kind of thing. And I went off to my off to be silent. And next morning, I come in and, you know, how is it going? And how are you doing with your decision? Now, how many of you have ever done spiritual direction? Oh, we are in an evangelical church. My. Okay. You really should do spiritual direction. It's quite good. However, there's a lot of spiritual directors. Sometimes mentors will also have this. They have what I call the gift of the unexpected or sometimes annoying second question. So, for example, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing good, you know. Life is good. Everything is going great. You know. Oh, that's lovely. And then they ask you the unexpected second question. Well, but how about this particular area of your life that you were carefully not mentioning ever? And you go, how did you know about that? So that's that weird experience. And so I was talking to them. We had some back and forth about the passage that I'd been assigned, and I answered it very spiritually. I was doing good. And then she looks at me and she says, I don't understand why you're resisting the call to your church. I had not mentioned my church. I had not mentioned the Lung Association. I had only said, I'm struggling with a job-related decision. She said, why are you resisting the call to your church? And at the end of that session, she gave me another passage to read, the book of Jonah. Which is sort of the spiritual director equivalent of the, you know, poof, back of the head. And I mean, I think everyone knows the story of Jonah, right? I mean, and the whale. But there's the larger story arc of Jonah is called to go preach to the Ninevites and tell them to repent. And the Ninevites were part of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were nasty. Brutality was kind of their baseline for how they approached things. Unimaginable brutality was what they aspired to. And Jonah went, I'm not doing it. And he goes in the opposite direction. Of course, you know the story. He gets thrown overboard, swallowed by a giant fish, spit up on the shore. And ultimately, he goes and he preaches to the Ninevites. And of course, exactly what he feared would happen. They all repent. And they don't get blasted by God. And he is furious. And oddly enough, out of that passage, I got a very clear message. It was not audible. And it was not, you know, I didn't see visions, nothing like that. But it was very clear to me then, and I can still feel how clear that call was to me. And the call was this. You are called to Circle, but it's not going to go how you think it will. So I applied. I was hired, came on staff, took Pastor Al's position, and yes, I made less money. And if any of you know Pastor Al, and if you know me, you know that the Venn diagram of our two persons touches, perhaps, but does not overlap. And so Very quickly. Every day I would come to work knowing I was going to fail at being the leader I should be. All day long I would fail. And then I'd go home at night knowing I had failed. And then I would come back the next day to repeat that joyous process. And so it wasn't that the organization was a disaster or I was a disaster. We just weren't thriving. We weren't moving forward the way that everyone, all of us, wanted it to. Ultimately, we all agreed there had to be some changes. And we did make changes. You know, we did the old rearrange the people on the seats of the bus and all that. And I stepped down from that position, stayed on at Circle in a more focused technology and other duties as assigned. And yep, this was most definitely not going at all the way I had thought it would go at Circle. And double yep, I made even less money. And so somehow during this time, my good friend Gary Bellamy took me out for lunch and he said, "I can see you wading through deep water almost every day. Are you going to stay?" And without even taking a breath, I said, "Yep." Because I knew absolutely I was called to Circle, and it wasn't going to go how I thought it would go, but I was still called here. And I want to point out, I was called here. I wasn't called to a task, as it was very obvious, certainly not to be Pastor Al. And I have done a lot of different things here at Circle. Some with great success, some with modest success, some we quietly don't talk about. But through all of that, it was here. When I got my accreditation, it was open. I could go to any Alliance church, and I went, "You don't have to give me open accreditation because I'm not going anywhere. It's either here or it's nothing. There is no other church thing in my future." And so time passed, and then things go out quite a lot better. We got some more things in order, more things in order. We got Pastor Sherry to be the Pastor Al takeover. And then we went, whew, we took off. It was awesome. And and I realized that's why I should not have been in that job. But time goes by. Pastor Eldon says he's going to retire. We do a leadership search. We had a global pandemic. We had to get our church all moved online. And through coming out of all of those things, I realized I was released from that ironclad call to Circle. And so I retired from day-to-day work here. And people have asked me then, and even as recently as this past week, you know, what's going to happen in Circle with all the retirements and Pastor Cook leaving? And my response is not to worry. God was not caught off guard. The church is in fine hands. Amber, Austin, Bailey, Brandon, Bronwyn, Cindy, Claudia, Darcy, Daryl, Desiree, Elisa, John, Melanie, Temmy, and Sherry are bringing the heat every single day. The kids are all right. The kids are all right. This church is going to be fine. I just want to jump back a little bit through my story. If my mom and Doris Bolt had not become friends, my mom would not have gone to Dawson Creek, British Columbia, mile zero on the Alaska Highway. That is crazy talk. But because she was friends with Doris Bolt, she went. If my dad hadn't had a colleague who listened to Pastor Walter Bolt in Dawson Creek to go out and be bold about your faith, I wouldn't be here. I had Sunday school teachers and youth leaders investing in my life And I wasn't always so easy to invest in. I got to be honest. As a high schooler, remember the long hair? Several years ago, I was preaching, and after I was done, I went out into the lobby, and this man came towards me weeping, and I went, "This is Mr. Lentz from Sherwood Park." And he throws his arms around me, and he just hugs me. I was hoping it would be over soon because I could not breathe. And he let me go. And I said, "I'm so glad to see you." He said, "No, I am so glad to see you." Every board meeting, we prayed for you and your brothers because your dad asked us to pray for you and your brothers. And when there was that whole long hair thing, your dad told the board, "If it comes to my boys or the board, I'm going with my boys. And they're not going to cut their hair because this is not defiance. This is just fashion. Ugly fashion, but fashion." And they let us stay, and he stayed on the board. Hearing Lorraine laugh that first time in CVC, probably just boys being boys. But that turned out to be one of the great blessings in my life. And then her wanting to move here because this is where her family was. And I came home. Attending Circle and hearing Pastor L's vision and his call. Having ministry opportunities fine-tuned my understanding of God's work in my life. Having someone say, "You should apply to work at Circle." And working over the years with hundreds of volunteers just like you who wanted to make this place an inviting, welcoming, loving home. Let me challenge you. If you've ever walked into Circle and you sort of have that, "This is a good place," feeling, you've been called here. You've been called here. And I say, your call is to lean into the ministries that are available here at Circle. You know, sometimes I've heard the call described as a long, dark hallway. You know, one of those fancy ones in the Leeds building so that when you walk forward, the lights come on? But if you just stand here waiting for the call, the lights don't come on, and you just stand here. But as soon as you step out in faith, the light comes on, and then the light comes on, and then the light comes on, and all of a sudden you go, "Oh, wait, there's a doorway here that says, 'Gord, come in this door.'" That was Pastor Al saying, "Gord, you should apply for Circle." But if I don't walk down this hallway, I never get to that door. I stand here waiting for God to give me the call. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Let's go back to the verses we started with. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And then Jesus, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself." You have your call. Let's get after it. Heavenly Father, I know that you have called everyone who's here today. I'm completely confident in that. Some of them are called specifically to Circle, like I was. Others, this might just be a part of their journey, but you have called all of us to do all the things in Micah and Matthew that we just mentioned. Lord, I ask you to move in the lives of the people here, the people online, and give each of us that very clear presence of you calling us soft hearts, hard feet. Amen.